All right, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Matthew, the 8th chapter, Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to be there in just a little bit. You know, there's something about seeing head knowledge believed in the heart level. You know what I mean? There's something about head knowledge that gets to the heart level. If we are a quarterback, and if we know the reads of a play, if all of the reads are covered or if the protection breaks down, some quarterbacks panic, don't they? And we know those quarterbacks. Those are the ones that lead the league in sacks and things like that. And a lot of times their O-line, their offensive line gets blamed for it. And as a Broncos fan, I'll never forget Mahomes' left-handed throw. You know what I'm talking about, right? Our first matchup this year. I loved to hate that play. I loved it because there was magic happening on a gridiron, and I enjoy that game. I enjoy watching it, but there's something about that quarterback. When he flees pressure, he makes something out of nothing. I watched part of the game yesterday. He's making sidearm throws around people. You know what I've found? What sets apart a quarterback like Mahomes? He's sharp and he's gifted, right? But he's passionate. He believes that he can lead his team. He believes that the play isn't over just because there was a breakdown. And even when he's a right-handed guy running to his left and somebody's bearing down and there's a receiver right up there, he can even switch to the left hand because he just knows that physically I somehow got to get that ball there. And he believes that it can happen. Those are the kind of players. They're fun to watch, aren't they? All right, Chiefs fans, I gave you your minute. There you got it. You know, President Lincoln, not only was he known for starting the state of Kansas, right? 1861, good year. None of us saw it. Even so, when we read about President Lincoln, more than anyone, there was talk. They knew that there was a way to end slavery, didn't they? But Lincoln believed it. He believed that it was something that could happen. And so he saw it through, and it showed up in his life, even in his critics. Abraham in the Old Testament, he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. What was that he believed? He believed that God could do with his and Sarai's worn-out bodies what would indeed be a miracle, giving them a child. And then if it was part of the plan, he was obedient to the point of almost taking his son's life. Remember that? And it was credited to him as righteousness. Later on, the boy, David, believed God would rescue him from the giant. It's a fun story to read, right? It's almost fairy tale-esque, though it's passionately written because this little boy believed in his ability with a sling and a stone, but more importantly, in the God who would rescue him from this giant in the way that he'd rescued him from the lions and tigers and bears, oh my. Later, he even believed that God would go before his leading of Israel as king. We don't see God taking the proud and then puffing them up. We don't see that in the scriptures. Instead, God always takes the ordinary that are willing to take what they know in their head and who are willing to believe it in their heart along with God's ability to get it done. And sometimes I think that we come before our God and we think, well, I'm just too ordinary to be a part of something like that. And that's not what we see. Go to Matthew chapter 8. Here's a really cool little story. I like narrative. Let's enjoy this story together. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13, as we set our course today. In Matthew 8, 5 through 13, when he, Jesus, entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him. Centurion would have been a Roman officer in charge of 100 people, hence the name. Pleading with Jesus, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed in terrible agony." Jesus said to him, "Am I to come and heal him?" "Lord," the centurion replied, "I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." Hearing this, Jesus was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with so great a faith. I tell you that many will come from east and west to share the banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, as you have believed, let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that very moment. The question that we want to ask ourselves today is this: what happens when we take what we know in our head and believe it in our heart? What happens when we level up and take our head knowledge, what we know, what we've learned about God, and we begin to believe it about Him in specific? What happens when we take what we know in our head and believe it in our heart? There's more than two, but there's two that we're going to look at today, things that happen when we take what we know, when we move it from our head to our heart. Two things happen when we move from our head to our heart. Number one, this is what happened. God is given control. Friends, when we know something is true, we can control the knowledge. We can even decide if it is true for us, right? That's the world that we live in. We live in a postmodern world that believes that truth is something that we can decide upon. Well, you can have your truth and I can have my truth because truth is subjective. There really isn't a standard. You have your standard, I have my standard, and we're okay. We can be in control when it always lives in the head. And really, this kind of goes back to last week when we talked about the wrong question that our culture asks all the time. We ask all the time, well, what does your church believe about X? Or what does your pastor believe about Y? Or what does the Christian artist who sings this song believe about Z? And we ask these questions as though these pastors or these churches or these denominations wrote the scriptures, as if they are the ones who are in charge of the church. And we get it backwards, don't we? That's why last week we talked about in the head, we have to be asking, what does the Word of God say and mean? Because He has to lead. If the Scriptures are not leading, then we're in a dangerous place of trying to lead God. And we've got the order backwards. And all sin starts with the usurpation of God. And if we usurp Him at that level, we are in danger. So we have to overcome that danger by not asking those wrong questions, but by turning those questions back around to say, when we're asked those questions, well, first of all, the Scriptures say this. This is what the Word of God says about this. In all of these cases, we control the thinking if we're asking the questions about what others believe or think. But when we begin to say, okay, this is what God's Word says, and we begin to believe that, then all of a sudden we are handing control over to God. That's when we can effectively begin to not only pray, but to live what Jesus taught us when we say, "Your will be done." Because all of a sudden we are handing control over to God. This is what we saw with King Saul, the first king of Israel, the negative example. When Samuel, the prophet and priest who offered the sacrifices to God at the time, wasn't at the sacrifice quick enough for Saul, Saul took charge and he thought, it must be my job to do this. So he just took what was in his head and he said, well, I can just control the situation. Even though God has said a word about this, and even though Samuel says, wait for me, I will come and I'll present the sacrifice. Well, maybe he's delayed, so maybe I can just do this job for him. Maybe I can just usurp God and do things my way. And we know the result for those of us who've read through the Old Testament. We know that God tore Saul's kingship away from him on account of that action. his lineage, his legacy was taken because he did not let what he knew in his head go to the heart level. It can always happen to any of us if we internalize and believe what we know about God's word. When we believe it, though, we give God the freedom to control and to lead us. And that can result in a location or a vocation change. Ask me how I know that. Abraham was a good example of this in the Old Testament, right? When we begin to say, okay, God, your will be done. I know that this needs to happen. All of a sudden, it might present a change in our lives. It will always result in a lifestyle change. The Christian word for repentance, which goes with our next point, begins with giving God control through his word and his ways. It means that there's going to be a course change in our lives. Notice in Psalms 119, I memorized as a young boy these verses in the NIV 84, but I love when the scriptures answer simple questions. How can a young man or a young person keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all of my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. And I've hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against God. It's a powerful text. Twice in there, the psalmist is pointing out the importance of taking God's word that we know and putting it in our heart so that it can actually guide us in the midst of temptation. Because friends, in order to be followers of Jesus, we've got to at some point take our head knowledge and let it apply to us. We have to see this beautiful advantage of the scriptures being spoken to us so that we can know that God is indeed control and leading us. Jesus modeled this well in Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 4. These are both of the texts. You also see one verse of it in Mark chapter 1 where Jesus is led away to be tempted in the wilderness. And remember what happened when Jesus was tempted? Three times he's tempted. Three times he responds with scripture that he's not only known, but he obviously believes. He took the head knowledge and he applied it to his life because he knew it was for him. And when we begin to do this with God's word, all of a sudden, less pressure is put on us because we begin to follow God. We give him the credit and the glory. There's also less fame and less worldly passions and things that we chase after because God gets control of and credit for these things. Because, friends, when we take what we know about God's word and move it from our head to our heart, believing what it means to us, that is the point when we relinquish control and trust God to have his way in us. And the result is always the second thing that happens. 100% of the time that we begin to believe in our hearts what we know to be true through God's word, transformation takes place in our living. I meet a lot of people that say, I want something to change. I'm ready for change. The easiest way to level up in 2019, to take your faith and your life to the next level, is to get to know God's word and begin believing it for yourself. Recognizing it, because when we do, when we take it to the belief level, transformation takes place. In just about all of Paul's letters, he points out this transformation. The most popular, I'm sure many of you have heard 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says, "For everyone who is in Christ Jesus is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." This transformation that's taking place there, this new creation is cocoon-like, right? Think butterfly. It started out as an ugly caterpillar that moved slowly, and now it can cover miles as a butterfly. All because of this transformation that took place, all because it was wise enough to get in Christ. The results are obvious. It gives us strength when we begin to believe God's word. I love Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7. Remember, at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Now everyone who's heard these words of mine and put them into practice," meaning we've believed them and done them. And so next week we're going to talk about the do factor. But if we've believed these things, we're like one who builds his house on a rock instead of the sand. And what we build lasts because it has a foundation. It has a footing. And so when we believe this, there is great strength. Not only is there great strength, it takes us to new places. Yeah, it's humbling to think about the things that I have seen because I followed Jesus. I got to spend 8 weeks in Tanzania, East Africa, between my junior and senior year of Bible college. That would not have happened if I didn't follow Jesus. I got 5 free trips to Florida as a college student. 4 because I played soccer at Manhattan Christian College, and 1 because I was on a camp team in the summer where they bused us all the way down to Florida with a group of 150 kids from one church that just kind of did their own retreat week at a hotel on Daytona Beach. Talking about fun, right? This was awesome. I even learned how to shag dance at a little shag sandwich shop on Daytona Beach with our small group that week over our lunch periods. It was a great experience that I got to have, all because I loved and followed Jesus. I would have never told you that I would live in Kansas. Megan loves my testimony because I shared with her when she asked me why I was going to Tanzania, East Africa to do my internship for my college degree. I told her because I don't want to suffer in some small town, Kansas. That's what I told her, right? And if you know my story, the first ministry, I get back from Tanzania, and you know what the cool thing was? I didn't know what Tanzania was like. I'd never been there. I didn't even see pictures. I just thought it'd be cool, and I was wrestling. Am I going to do this overseas? But I happened to go to small town Tanzania. What was I thinking? I'm going to go to big city Tanzania? I don't know. But I went to the bush and I learned community, and it was the greatest tool I could have been equipped with in order to do rural ministry. And so then God blessed me with my first ministry in a town of 300 people in Kansas. And it was a ministry that blessed me. It gave me the chance to learn how to write sermons and to do funerals and to marry people and to love on people and to meet them where they were. And I could not have gotten better training than I got in Tanzania. And this is why, because every church growth book is written by a megachurch pastor. And I found out that it's because rural pastors typically don't have a big staff and they don't have the time to write a book. And so it is. When we give our lives over to God, He begins to transform us, and we even begin willing to do the things that we told God we didn't want to do, because we see the blessing in it and the fruit that comes from it. And now we've learned to love, so that when we chose Eudora, this was the smallest town on the list that the Christian Evangelizing Association of Kansas had on their list. But we loved the idea of a one school town to raise our kids in and to minister in. And so we recognize what takes place when we put ourselves in God's hands. He does transform our living. Yet all of us, every one of us who believe in what Jesus fulfilled, the greatest place that we get to go, He might send us to new places, but there's one new place that we all get to put on our bucket list when we enter into relationship with Jesus Christ. When we believe God's word in our heart, when we believe and understand what it means that God put on flesh and dwelt among us, when we believe and understand that He spoke life into being out of nothing, He created out of nothing, and then He substantiated His story that basically said He didn't want to spend eternity without us. And so He would send His Son, the Word in the flesh, in accordance with John's gospel, to be the great message and the great messenger. The one who would fulfill for all times what we couldn't fulfill by living a perfect life and being qualified to die on a cross for our sins, so that when we believe in the Word of God and in the message of God that says He wants to be with us forever, and oh, by the way, He did everything possible for it to happen. When we believe that, all of a sudden we get a new bucket list place. It's called heaven. And we don't get it because we're good or because we earned it, or like Bad Doctrine songs. You know, I think I shared with you the artist Eli that wrote about his mansion when he got to heaven that was not complete. And the song goes, because that's all the lumber you sent. Well, guess what? The good news is the carpenter's up there building and he builds completed work. Because it's not about us. It's always about Him. And He wants to be with us. And that is the transformation. That is the hope that we have. And when we begin to live through the perspective, when people can ask us, how are you doing? And we can say, we've never been better, because we are closer to heaven now than we've ever been before. All of a sudden, a transformation helps us in our practical living. We finally realize that, okay, my car broke down. It's okay. It's not my eternal car. There will be another one. When something breaks in our home, we recognize, well, that stinks. I wanted to spend the money on something else, but guess what? I'm thankful that I've got a home and a roof over my head, because guess what? This is still my temporary home. This is my tent. My building is still coming ahead. We begin a new perspective in life. Friends, I'll tell you, in that first ministry in that rural community, twice, I was single, I was going on a vacation and got a phone call twice within a year. Once, I hadn't left town yet. The other time, I was already gone from town, but the church had furnished me with a cell phone, and so I was going to take every call, and I got this call. Someone had died. I was about 20 miles outside of town, and I turned around and did not take two vacations as a single guy because I knew I had to minister to a young flock. You begin doing weird things, different things, transformation that takes place in us because we believe God. Now, as a husband and with a family, there have been times where I've declined that because if I'm going on vacation with my family, they need their dad and their husband. So it's different. I've grown, and it's a different life stage and a different season. I want to conclude with this, hopefully helping us see the greatest reason as to why God's word is important to be wrestled with and internalized so that we can surrender to God's will and let it transform us. Friends, this is it. In a nutshell, I think sometimes we read God's word as this archaic book just written for us to have head knowledge, and we forget that God wrote this book on purpose. We see this purpose, it's sprinkled throughout the scriptures. This morning, our elders actually had a training meeting this morning where we read through and studied Acts chapter 1, and in the very first words of the book, Luke, who's the author, says, "In my first book that I wrote to you, most excellent Theophilus," what's happening? He is writing to his buddy, and notice what his buddy's name means. It means lover of God. And if we go back to Theophilus, the lover of God, and or who loves deity, if we go back to Luke chapter 1, verse 1, we begin to see why Luke is undertaking the job of writing a chronicle order of Jesus' life. It's so that his buddy Theophilus can know Jesus and put his faith in him. Why? Because there is a personalization. The scriptures were written for us. The New Testament letters, these are written for you. Jesus' prayer in John 17, remember, this is not only for these, my disciples, but for all of those who will believe the message that they share. And of course, at the end then of John's gospel, he writes, sharing, look, the world can't contain everything that Jesus did in his life, but I've written this account, his gospel, so that you can believe. And you have confidence in that belief. And I think that there's a disconnect. Sometimes we read the Bible and we don't realize that this is written to you and to me. That God wanted to be in fellowship with us. He wants us to know him personally. That's why he's revealed himself to us in such a special way. Romans 1 is clear. He's revealed himself to us in a general way so that no mankind is without excuse. But I believe that part of that Romans 1 revelation to us is the special revelation of God's word. That's why Paul could go on to say that he's not ashamed of this gospel. Neither are we. Who believe because we've believed God's word as written for us. The bottom line today is simply this: believe God's word for you. I've given us a power phrase that we're going to learn. The first part of the power phrase had to do with our head, what God's word says and means. The heart is to me. Until we begin seeing God's word as a book written to us, we're going to never take it to the heart level. Until we understand that God wants to spend eternity with you and me, and that's why he revealed himself, what he wants and what he doesn't want, this is the special part of this, that it's written to us. But until we believe that, until we've internalized that, we will never do it. And if we do, in fact, do it, we're not doing it for God, we're doing it for ourselves. or we're doing it to just look good, or maybe we're doing it by accident. And when we do it by accident, it's not reproducible because we didn't know how we got to it. It just happened. But when we do it on purpose because we know it in our head and we believe it in our heart, then all of a sudden our hands have access to do the things that we know that we're called to do. And so our power phrase that I want everybody to know, because this applies to our biblical study, every context of every verse that you read in the scriptures, we can say, well, what does God's word say and mean in its immediate context and the remote context of all the scriptures? What does this verse mean? And then we can apply it to our lives so that we can do it. And when that happens, all of a sudden, we become better students of God's word. We become better servants of our neighbors, loving God and loving our neighbors with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? Loving our neighbors as ourself. And why do we love our neighbors as ourselves? So that they too can encounter God's love and be in relationship with Him. Matthew 5:16, letting our good works be seen by others so that they can give glory to our Father in heaven, even though He's unseen. Believe God's word for you. Our power phrase, what God's word says and means to me, I will do. Can you imagine back in Matthew chapter 8, the centurion? He'd heard about what Jesus had done for others. He knew in his head that it was possible, but he believed it to a point that said, Jesus, I don't even think you need to come to my house. I think if you just say the word. I've heard about a God that can spark a world like this that we see by just speaking words. And His spoken word was written for you and for me. Maybe leveling up just looks like believing in such a word. Not for our benefit, but because we want to follow Him. Not worried about what a denomination or a pastor or a clergy friend would say or try to interpret this book to say and mean, but to say, what does the context say and mean? You know what I loved about, I'm going to take 1 minute to tell you this. Peter Verkruze wrote a book that I don't want any of you to read. Because it's so heady, it's almost ridiculous. But he did a good job of creating a logical crux in his book called Biblical Bible Study to help us know that his 5 steps of biblical Bible study, the 5th one is consult the commentaries. You know why that's last? Because he says, I don't want you to be influenced by man first. I want you to be influenced by Scripture first. Survey the background. Okay, this is written to Thessalonica. What was Thessalonica like in the first century? Just get to know the background. And then look at the context, immediate and remote. What does this mean for us here? And then let's start to analyze the grammar. Let's slow this down a little bit so that we can get some flow. If you're studying a text, I invite you, read it multiple times and read it in different translations. That certainly helps, because then we get to hear, what are the buzzwords? What words are different? Because those are the words that the translators are typically wrestling with. Why are they using a different word there? And then that helps us to know which words to define. And after we've defined the words, because we analyze the grammar, looking at the context and surveying the background, now all of a sudden we have root to say, okay, now I'm going to check myself. What do the commentators say? Did they get the same study conclusion that I got? And if they didn't, that might make us go back and look at a few things. But instead of letting them drive the bus, it puts us in the house where we say, okay, God gave me a head where I can know what God's word says and means. But it also means that there's an application that says I can apply this to my life so that I can use it for others. And that's what we want us to have as individuals as we follow Jesus. So get this power phrase, and might 2019, as we read God's word, be a year of great growth for you, because you not only take this that you know in your head, but you begin to apply it in your life and see what God will do. And we're going to talk about that more next week. Thankful for Rally and Brad being here today. Please show your appreciation to them in the hallway after church. I know Rally came from Omaha, and Brad gets one professional Sunday a year, and his calendar year at his church starts January 1, and he burned his today, the second week of the year, because he wants to see this church plant go. So I sure appreciate you, Brad Fogo, doing that. So I'm going to pray for us. Our worship team is going to come sing us out of here and have a blessed week this week. God, we're so thankful for your word, that it was indeed written for us. And I pray that you would teach us to be great students who take your word and begin to believe it. To look at you not only as a God who always was and always will be, but also as a God who cares about us individually and cares about us corporately. And God, I pray that we would be wise to not only know your word, but to believe it. To not only know you, but to believe you and to trust you with every fabric of our being. And we pray that you'll get the glory in Jesus, we pray.